So please open again to that portion of scripture that was read to us in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and God willing, we'll be looking in particular at verse 36. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So I want us to consider the compassion of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes from what we were looking at earlier on with the men in the morning and afternoon. We've been looking at the serving our Master, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So to agree and to conform to that, we'll be looking at the compassion of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, we read of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ has been tirelessly going about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's been going everywhere, just preaching this great and glorious gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, and there in verse 23, we have it given to us in 23 of Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases among the people. This is the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, here on earth. But he gives himself completely and totally and tirelessly to the preaching of the gospel. And remember who we're talking about here. He is the one without whom nothing was made that was made. He only needs to click his fingers and things get done. But here on earth he gives himself, he commits himself totally and completely to the preaching of the kingdom. And he goes everywhere, seeking to bring the gospel of salvation to all who will hear him. Matthew, the evangelist here, is fond in his writing of showing the links between Old Testament and the New Testament. And here he is presenting our Lord Jesus Christ's impression of the people, actually in the language of prophecy, especially as is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. Is presenting what our Lord Jesus Christ sees, how he looks at the people, how he was impressed by what he sees of the people, and how he considers going about dealing with their situation. And wherever the Lord Jesus Christ went, wherever he stood to preach, he saw the people, we're told here, as sheep without a shepherd, scattered like prey, fearful and anxious. Everywhere they were, their teachers mostly taught them error. And this is what Ezekiel 34 deals with. It talks about the shepherds of God who were to shepherd the people of God, but they were not shepherding the people of God. No, like these ones, there they were, not at all shepherding the people. These teachers mostly taught them error and shamefully neglected their duties to the people over whom they were to be shepherds. Even when they performed any of their duties, even when they went about doing the carrying out their duties as shepherds of the people, they did it either without feeling or without zeal or without sincerity. And they only did that which favored them, not the people that they were supposed to look after. And Ezekiel talks about that very much in Ezekiel chapter 34. And here, Matthew tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ looking at the people. Here they are, as sheep without a shepherd. Even as Ezekiel tells there in Ezekiel chapter 34. And you only need to look at the church today. Look at the church today, the ones especially with the big numbers, where many of our people want to go. What do they preach? What do they teach? Why do the preachers preach or teach what they teach? It's certainly not for the good of the people. It brings in a lot for them. So it is for their own good, for their own sake. They line their pockets, they do all manner of things. Pastors have become chief executives. They have become bosses, not servants. They are the ones in church. While they get richer and richer, and many of these are prosperity and Pentecostal churches, the people are getting poorer and poorer. And it is most disheartening when this happens, especially in very poor countries, where you see poor people giving their all to these so-called ministers, servants of the living God, and they themselves are languishing in poverty. As we consider the compassion of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to look at three things. I want us to look at Christ's perception of the people. And then secondly, I want us to consider Christ's passion for souls. And then in the third place, I want us to look at our need of passion for souls. Our need, if you like, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, even our Master. So let's begin then by looking at Christ's perception of the people, his perception of this people. And our text says here in verse 36, "But when he," that is our Lord Jesus Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." He was moved with compassion. For how did he see them? "Because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." He looked at them, he saw them, and there they were, like sheep without a shepherd. And the first thing we're told here is that they're weary. And to be weary here in our text means to lose heart, to be faint-hearted. There they were, as it were, giving up, fatigued, as it were, distressed, looking torn and mangled, as if attacked by wild animals, by wild beasts. This was how they were looking, haggard, in front of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks at them, and this is what he sees. And being weary here describes, if you like, their religious state. This is what it's talking about, the scripture is talking about. So that spiritually they were looking harassed and bewildered by their own teachers, by their own shepherds, the ones who are supposed to help them. These teachers are literally hindering them from entering the kingdom of heaven, the same kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching about. If you turn a little bit to Matthew 23, there in verse 13, we're told the Lord himself tells us in Matthew 23:13, he tells us about these scribes and Pharisees, where he says, Matthew 23 verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." These were the shepherds, the under shepherds of God, if you like, amongst the people, the ones who were supposed to guide them and lead them into the kingdom of God. They don't want to go in, they're not interested in going in, and they are blocking the way for the people to go in. And the Lord describes them for who they are. And the picture here is of a people that are torn apart completely. They are confused, they are fearful, they are anxious. They are seeking healing, but what do they get? They get destruction. They have no peace. They want peace, but they do not have that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The shepherds are not really interested. And that is because of the oppression, of the burdens that the under-shepherds have put upon them. These scribes and Pharisees have put so much burdens upon the people of God so that the people really have no shepherds. They have no people looking after them or helping them. And the Pharisees and the scribes put so much burden upon the people that the people cannot even function again spiritually. They put a lot of laws and commandments and extra commandments, which they themselves do not carry out or obey. but they expect the people to obey, knowing fully well that the people are incapable of keeping all those commandments. But this is what they were doing, and that was what was happening to the people. And the Lord looks at them, and he sees them, as it were, in that state, weary. But not only that, he says they are scattered here. And to be scattered here means actually to be thrown down, to be brought down completely, cast down, prostrate on the ground. This is the picture that is being painted for us here. And it's a picture of one who is down, completely helpless, either because he is completely drunk, or in this case, for these people, because of spiritual wounds. They have been dealt spiritual blows. They are unable to survive and keep going. They have lost hope because of all these burdens that have been placed upon them. They are incapable of keeping them. And as far as they are concerned, they cannot keep them. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's how they look, giving up as it were. So that the idea here is of a poor, for example, wearied creature. A creature that after all its struggles and wanderings finds itself utterly beaten, completely dejected. And there it is, thrown on the ground as it were. It has lost its way, it has lost all hope. It is at the end of its own wits. So it flings itself on the ground in despair. It gives up completely, breathing as it were its very last, there where it finds itself on the floor. And this is the picture, this is the perception, if you like, that our Lord Jesus Christ has of these people. So that this scripture is talking about the utter hopelessness of this man's efforts. Their efforts, as it were, apart from one who can guide them. And in particular, at this point in time, apart from him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone is able to guide them and lead them in the right way, because the shepherds were completely useless. And so he sees them in their despair, in their hopelessness. He sees them there, literally giving up. And the weariness and the exhaustion, the confusion, the disintegration, and all the casting down there of these people is because they are, as the Lord says, as sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds that should be there shepherding them are not doing their work. They are not helping the people. If anything, they are helping themselves. Listen to how Ezekiel puts it in Ezekiel chapter 34, and there in the first few verses of Ezekiel 34. Let me read them so that we have a flair of what this is all about. In Ezekiel 34, and there in verses 1 through to 6, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Shall not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." And this is the picture that Matthew gives us of our Lord Jesus Christ looking at the flock, looking at the people who are standing there before him. And what does he see? He sees them, if you like, in the language of that prophecy that was given by Ezekiel many, many years before. The second thing I want us to consider is our Lord's passion then for souls. Christ's passion for souls. And our verse tells us that Christ saw these multitudes, and he saw them as he saw them, he was moved with compassion for them. He had feelings towards them. And compassion here has to do with feeling the distress and the misery, if you like, of the people, and being moved with a yearning desire to do something about it. And this is the feeling that our Lord has for these people. In chapter 15 here of Matthew's Gospel, and there in verse 32, we have a similar thing. Matthew 15, and there in verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. This is the kind of compassion that our Lord Jesus Christ has for the people. It is that feeling of pity. And it is a feeling of pity that stirs up the heart. It awakens, if you like, the sympathies, and it makes one want to act in order to help the people that you have compassion toward. You want to show mercy to them. And this is the feeling of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the passion that he has for the people. So that our Lord Jesus Christ is not indifferent. He is certainly not indifferent to the state and the plight of the people. And he has practical compassion. It is not just a lip love, if you like, but it is a compassion that actually wants to help. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes about to do something concerning their situation. And remember what he says even to his disciples here at the end of Matthew chapter 9. He says to them in verses 37 and 38, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he says to them, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Don't just look at them and do nothing. Pray for them. Act upon it. Look at their situation. Do whatever you can do. And our Lord Jesus Christ here, of course, was going to do something concerning their situation. And remember, he is the true shepherd. He is the true guardian of his people. The only true guide and the only good shepherd of his people. And he is soon going to die for his people. He is soon going to give his life for all those who will believe and trust in him. He is concerned about the well-being of the people. He is concerned about their eternity. He wants them to have a good life here. But beyond that, he wants them to be able to make it to eternity as well. And he looked to them with this compassion. And as he stood there, deeply moved by the state of the people, his countenance must have shown that sorrow and love mingling down. The one we sing in that glorious hymn, there must have been this sorrow and love flowing, mingled down in our Lord Jesus Christ. His expression must have betrayed something that the people could see there. That he truly cared. He loved this one, this people before him. And he wanted to do something concerning their situation. And so, they must have seen this pity before him. But when we read of our Lord Jesus Christ and the people, he sees them, he looks at them with compassion. He has mercy and pity upon them. But there is something that we need to consider as well and to understand. When he looks at the people, you don't see any trace of aversion. None whatsoever. He is never disgusted with the people. He never spoke to them with contempt. He is for all the time, they didn't want to hear, they didn't want to know. The scribes and the Pharisees hated him and plotted against him. But you never see our Lord Jesus Christ feeling disgusted or giving up on the people. He never does. And here you see him, although he is majestic and highly lifted up, although he is the Lord of glory, he is standing amongst ordinary people. Ordinary men and women. We are told in scripture that the people heard him gladly. Why? Because he spoke as one chosen from among them who loved them with all his heart. And they could see it. And they felt it. And they knew it. Whenever something of the glimpse of His glory was revealed to them, they knew He was separate from them. But they also knew that He was one with them. Because He loved them. He cared for them. And He wanted to help them at every time and in every situation. He never gave up on any one of them. He never considered any of their cases useless. He always welcomed them. Anyone that came to them, he received. He never wrote anybody off. And He always took practical steps to better the condition of the one who came to Him. Everyone that came to Him sincerely and honestly left knowing that He has met with a unique man. That He has met with one who is different, who is completely from out of this world. And they knew it. They felt it in their encounter with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's passion for souls. He loved the people. He had compassion for them. Let's now look thirdly at our need of passion for souls. How do you see people? How do you look at people around you? And you're walking, your way, going. You pass a lot of people who do not know the Savior, who are not believers. You know that without Christ they are heading to hell. How do you look at them? What is your perception of them? What do you think of them? Let me read this quotation. It says, "Even if I were utterly selfish and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I will choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. For never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means." What a combination of words. No young mother ever so rejoiced over her firstborn child. No warrior was so exultant over a hard-won victory. Some of you may have guessed it. Spurgeon, of course. That is Spurgeon. "Even if I were utterly selfish," he says, "and had no care for anything but my own happiness, I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner. Because never did I know perfect, overflowing, unutterable happiness of the purest and most ennobling order till I first heard of one who had sought and found the Savior through my means." No young mother ever so rejoiced over her firstborn child. No warrior was so exultant over a hard-won victory. He cannot, even his words cannot express the joy that he knew, the happiness that he knew when the first person ever came to faith through his ministry. He said, "I cannot express it. It's beyond it and beyond me. Not even a woman with her firstborn child knew the joy that I know." You know, he was one of the most outstanding preachers, of course, this nation ever produced. Thousands and thousands came to faith through his ministry. But this was how he felt right from the beginning. And he continued to feel that throughout his ministry. Although thousands came, anytime any person came to faith, this was how he felt. Then why don't we as Christians in general feel that way? Why don't we yearn and seek that joy that there is in seeing a sinner come to faith in the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we not driven like he was to seize every opportunity to share the gospel and to witness to those who do not know the Savior, so that they may come to that saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that the case with us? One of the reasons, perhaps, is our lack of conviction of the lostness of man. The fact that man is lost and is heading to hell without our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had that imprinted upon our memory, if we had that before us at all time, if we ever saw a man or a woman, a boy or girl, and we knew that he did not know the Savior, and that he was going to perish and he was going to hell, if that was before us at all times and we were convinced of that fact, we will do everything, God helping us, to pluck even one or two here for the Savior. We will do everything in our power to see that they hear the good news, that they know the Savior and come to him as their Lord and Savior. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we believe that with all our heart, with all our being? If we do, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Listen to the story of this judge. It's called Judge. His name was George Mingins. He was a judge in Philadelphia in the United States. We're told that this judge, Mingins, was a prominent lawyer in Philadelphia who was well known for his rationalistic views on religion. He was, however, one for Christ, and he became equally notable for his Christian witness. Just as notorious as he was as an unbeliever, he became notorious as a believer, well known for his Christian convictions. Sometimes after his conversion, he was visiting one of his former friends, and he stayed there. And the friend said to him, "George, I hear you are a Christian now." "Yes, I am," replied the judge. "George, do you believe in God?" "Yes." "And do you believe that all who do not believe in Jesus Christ will ultimately go to hell?" "I do, most certainly." "Well, George," replied his friend, "does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it has done in yours?" I'll read that again. "Does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it has done in yours?" "What do you mean?" asked George. "I mean this. You have been living under my roof for 3 days and three nights, knowing and believing all this, and yet you never put your hand on my shoulder or said one word to save me." If you honestly believe that without Christ all will go to hell, 3 days, three nights in my house, knowing I am not a Christian, you have not bothered to lay your hands on me and say, "Brother, you need to be a Christian. You need to be born again." Does the milk of humanity dry up as soon as you become a Christian, so that you forget others and you don't care? And this coming from an unbeliever to a believer. I've noticed, especially in this country, in many families and among many friends, there is the fear of offending a family member or a friend when you begin to share the gospel. He might be offended, and you don't want to offend him, and you avoid it. And sometimes I've had people who come to our house when my children were younger. "Oh, is he a Christian? Is she a Christian?" They will ask, they will talk, they will want to talk to them. But when you visit them and they have children and you want to say anything about the faith, "Oh no, no, you see, he doesn't really like that and we don't want to upset him." You don't want to upset him. Do you honestly believe that when he ends up in hell, he will thank you for not upsetting him? He will thank you for not offending him and letting him end up in hell? You think he will thank you for that? "I'd rather offend him here so that he gets to heaven than wait until he ends up in hell when nobody can do anything about it. Let's offend them now so that they come to heaven. Let's not wait until they are in hell and we begin to say, 'Oh, if only, if only.' And surely, brethren, in hell there, they will not look at you and thank you for not bothering them. They will point the accusing finger at you. 'You did not tell me the truth. You had the opportunity, you didn't witness to me.'" Do we believe that man by nature is lost? Then let's act on that. Secondly, do we have any concern for souls? Listen to what Matthew says here about our Lord Jesus Christ. "But when he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." How do you see people? How do you look at them? How do you perceive them? Do you have any concern for their souls? Do you really care about their state? Do you desire to see them come to the Savior? In Romans chapter 9, you know the scripture. Here is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans, and he pours his heart out so that we can read it today concerning his fellow Jews. He says in Romans chapter 9, and let me just read the first three verses of Romans chapter 9. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." This was his concern. This was his passion for his fellow countrymen. If it were possible for him to see all of them saved, so that he himself was lost, he said, "Praise be the Lord." He wanted to see every one of them come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how we see our family members, our friends, those around us, those with whom we interact? Are we truly our brother's keepers? Not only the Christians, even the non-Christians. Shouldn't we be our brother's keepers? Perhaps also there is this lack of conception of the human life. Remember, we are created by God Himself. That's our origin. But think of something of our nature and capacity. In the same Genesis 1, we are created in the image of our God. But not only that, Remember, we are immortal. We have immortal spirits. Life doesn't end here. And there in Matthew 25:4-6, some will go to eternity in heaven and glory, some to hell. But life will still continue. But not only that, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter tells us of the cost of the redemption of one soul. The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed to save sinners like you and me. And in Galatians 5:17, there is this trouble for the possession of the human soul. There is the spirit of God and there is the spirit of the devil. The flesh and the spirit fighting to gain control of this human being. And if God thought it worthy enough for his son to come and die and to suffer and die in order to save sinners like ourselves, how should we value the human soul? How much should we think of the human life? Shouldn't we do everything that we can to save just one? God gave his best, his very own son, for us. Giving ourselves is not even comparable to what God has given. But at least let's exert ourselves. Let's give ourselves completely and totally to seeing that men and women, boys and girls are brought to the Savior. That they come to know him. Whom to know truly is to have everlasting life. It will appear that there were a number of things that drove Paul in his evangelism. May those things drive us. He knew that there was a judgment throne and there was judgment to come. Woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. He will preach and he will seize every opportunity to see one soul come to the Savior, because he knew that a judgment day was coming and each and every one of us will be judged. There is a resurrection when the living and the dead will be judged. Do you think of that? Do you think of those out there who do not know the Savior? On that day, where will they be? Think of that. And where will you be if it were not for somebody, your parents, your friends, somebody bringing the gospel to you by the grace of God? Where will you be now if it were not for them? Where will eternity be for many, especially those out there who do not know the Savior? Let's see the pity. Consider the pity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He pitied the people. He was not put off by them. No, he pitied them. He loved them. He did not hate the people. He was concerned. He was not indifferent to the people. See the sorrow in our Lord. He wasn't angry with them. He was grieved. It was grief. And I want you to think of even his disciples. He will teach and teach, and sometimes they will ask the most stupid of questions. The Lord didn't give up on them. He was gentle with them. He was kind with them. He kept telling them that he was going to die. And Peter wanted to prevent him from dying. Get thee behind me, Satan, he says. But he brings him back. He restores him because he loved him. Let's love our fellow man and do everything we can by God's grace to see them come to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord desires to save. He is willing. He is able. Are we ready to go? Because he has asked us to go. Go into the world, he has said. Preach the gospel. Witness the gospel. Share the gospel. Do everything with the gospel. Let it reach the woman, the man, the boy and the girl that needs to hear and to know the Savior, so that God helping you and God helping them by His Spirit, they may come to know Him. Whom to know truly is to have everlasting life. May the Lord help us, each one, to be fired up by the Spirit of the living God and to have this passion and compassion of our Lord Jesus and a desire to see souls saved. May we know that joy that Spurgeon knew and seek to know it more and more every time we see a sinner saved and brought to the Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we truly thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you have done for us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, even for his example, for his pattern, for his tirelessness in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we praise you, Lord, for his love, for his compassion for his people. Oh, grant us that compassion and passion for your people, O Lord. And help us to do everything in our power to seize every opportunity that you give us to witness the gospel, to share the gospel, to see sinners being saved by the power of your Spirit and being added to your kingdom. Lord, please, build your church. May the gates of hell never, ever prevail against it. So, Lord, bless us each one and part us with your blessings. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.